his conviction of his present perfection will grow. When he is thoroughly persuaded in his own mind concerning the truth which he thinks or speaks, he will be the victor." Unquote. Mrs. Eddy has shown us that by studying the nature of God, infinite good, as set forth in the seven synonyms for God, we find what we truly are, namely, the whole of infinite good, individually expressed. At the Pool of Bethesda, we hear the word whole mentioned 6 times. The impotent man was healed when he was told, "Behold, thou art made whole." Christian Science has revealed the scientific sense of all things and catapulted us into the post-religious age. The erroneous concepts of old theology must disappear. Manifold changes lie ahead as our understanding unfolds. In Christian Science, even atomic action will be seen as a constructive, not a destructive force. Quote, "Atomic action is mind, not matter." Divine Science demonstrates mind as dispelling a false sense and giving the true sense, wherein the mortal evolves, not the immortal, wherein man is coexistent with mind and is the recognized reflection of the infinite life and love that you are in reality. In this mind that you are, everything is revealed as you, not to you. Your consciousness is your universe. Today, more than ever, we need to make treatment practical. We need to obey Jesus' command, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Could this not mean also, "Go ye into the prisons, go ye into the halfway house stations, go ye into the correctional facilities, go ye into the drug abuse and the alcohol treatment centers," unquote. All these are where Christian Science is needed most. Down among the poor and lowly, there your Christian work must be, as the hymn goes. We can say amen to that. Jesus was rejected by the affluent. His disciples were the poor and lowly fishermen. Mrs. Eddy, too, had to start with the poor and lowly, with shoe factory workers to whom she early started speaking. The sparse congregations hung on every word, and their faces washed in hope, because at every service people were healed and went away rejoicing. We, too, as Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy did, need to go into all the world. On Mrs. Eddy's last carriage ride, Laura Sargent reports that Mrs. Eddy murmured, "If my students had obeyed me, I might have stayed and carried the cause," unquote. We know she did carry the cause, and that she fulfilled the scriptural prophecy concerning her mission to bring the second coming of the Christ. Perhaps in that saying she meant she could have saved it from its present temporary decline. Today, we as Christian Scientists are certainly not carrying the cause in this regard. Had Mrs. Eddy remained with us, she would have kept Christian Science abreast of the times, as she did in her time, by heeding and obeying Jesus' command, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." How did she go into all the world? By healing the sick, reforming the sinner, raising the dead, and teaching students to do the same. By giving sermons and lectures at which people were healed in miraculous ways, by writing the scripturally prophesied little book, Science and Health, by writing prose works and Christ and Christmas, by establishing the Christian Science Journal, the Christian Science Sentinel, the Herald, and the Christian Science Monitor, with which she intended to lift our eyes to a horizon far beyond our doorstep, by establishing the Christian Science Publishing Society, by writing the Church Manual, by establishing, for use during her lifetime, a college for teachers and practitioners and a board of lectureship. She also wrote an incredible number of letters, indeed thousands. In these and many other ways, Mrs. Eddy obeyed Jesus' command. She did all this in 44 years. Think of the intelligence, the courage, the divine energy, the great unselfed love for humanity that it took to do all that she did in that short time, in obedience to go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. To Mrs. Eddy, the Christian Science Monitor was the final link between her church and the whole great, various, unredeemed world with its splendor, its wretchedness, its ideal potential. Through the Monitor's pages, she hoped that things we did not like to look at or think of, such as appeared in tabloid-style journalism, which seldom gives space to what is right and relevant, problems we do not feel able to cope with, would now be faced manfully. Correct thinking concerning the world's doing must be cultivated and maintained. The Monitor's motto was to injure no man, but to bless all mankind, to spread undivided the science that operates unspent. Like all her other writings, it was to shout to the world, I, Mary Baker Eddy's teaching, am thy deliverer. In the world today, Mary Baker Eddy went into all the world, preached the gospel to every creature, and paved the way for us to do the same. But, since Mrs. Eddy's leaving, we, as Christian Scientists, have mostly stayed out of the world. Still, Christian Science has made and is continuing to make a dramatic impact. Although the Christian Science Church organization and the healings by Christian Science practitioners are in decline, many of the fundamental ideas of Christian Science are being increasingly embraced by the world. In stark contrast to Mrs. Eddy's time, when her ideas were thought of as heretical and were anathema to hierarchical ecclesiasticism and old theology, and there was little interest in spiritual healing, today there is wide public interest in mental and spiritual healing. Equally significant, our physical scientists are rapidly becoming theologians, defining matter as nothing more than the construction of our consciousness, our thinking. These writers and scientists are beginning to say and teach what Mrs. Eddy taught and wrote 125 years ago. While Christian Science, which initiated it all, is seldom mentioned, still these books, magazines, TV programs, and scientists are bringing to view Mary Baker Eddy's great revelation. Dr. John M. Dorsey, a most spiritually minded MD, in his best-selling book Illness or Allness, answers the question of what his idea of body is, saying, quote, "My idea of my body is that all that passes for matter is nothing but mind. It exists as mental material in my mind. Existence of any kind is all subjective existence. There can never be an external anywhere. All that passes for an external world is repudiated reality of subjectivity." Unquote. Dr. Larry Dossey, another spiritually minded MD, discussed the power of prayer in the cure of disease in his 1994 book, Healing Words. He says, quote, "Any time any technique or therapy affects human bodies, it's the business of medicine to know more about it. I would defend this as a legitimate medical research project. If doctors don't open up this possibility, they are not being good scientists. I think we need to get over our religious indigestion on this point of view," unquote. As early as the 1930s, the Mayo brothers, Dr. William James Mayo and Dr. Charles Horace Mayo, let the world know they had sent their incurables to Christian Science practitioners and they had been healed. In 1964, at the age of 49, author Norman Cousins was stricken by a crippling, supposedly irreversible disease. He decided to become a partner with his doctor in his treatment and used positive emotions to help harness his body's healing power. He soon made substantial progress. He recounted the experience in the best-selling Anatomy of an Illness. He then set out on a wonderful career to prove that we all have the power to make ourselves well. The fallacy of age is being conquered, too. Those hearing Time's Winged Chariot are learning that the fountain of youth is ever present. The Seattle Sunday Times of December 1996 devoted considerable space to America's 215,000 centenarians, the oldest being 113 years. Centenarians are very much on the increase, and they seem to be a happy lot. Students of Christian Science should be among these. They have learned to start with perfection, and are learning that there are no processes or cycles of time needed to reach nirvana or the promised land. Science and Health tells us, man in science is neither young nor old. He has neither birth nor death. He does not pass from matter to mind, from the mortal to the immortal, but has the everlasting grandeur and immortality of development, power, and prestige. Unquote. Let us believe ourselves young. Then, because the mental state governs the physical, the radiance of spirit will dawn upon the enraptured sense with bright and imperishable glories. Our leader tells us Christian Science is at the point of perfection and must be practiced therefrom. Unquote. Today we ask, how fares the revolution? All signs show real spiritual progress. A medical conference in Boston in December 1995, including many physical scientists, explored the once scorned healing results of spiritual approaches. Dr. Herbert Benson and global investment legend Sir John Templeton collaborated to convene a mind-body-spirit conference of tremendous value to the health and self-knowledge of humanity. Dr. Benson indicated that up to 90% of cases are usually the result of anxiety or stress, that medical treatment can be reduced or even eliminated by prayer. At this prestigious medical conference, Mrs. Virginia Harris, member of the Christian Science Board of Directors, quoted from Science and Health, "The procuring cause and foundation of all sickness is fear, ignorance, or sin. Disease is always induced by a false sense mentally entertained, not destroyed." Unquote. Medical doctors came away from that conference saying that no one could sit through all those panels on healing and still believe there is no relation between spirituality and healing. Many holistic approaches for treating disease continue to spring up. The Gerson Therapy, Bonita, California, advertises that Dr. Gerson has, quote, healed some of the most deadly forms of cancer and other diseases holistically. Many patients living as much as 50 years after their, quote, terminal diagnosis, unquote. The Gerson Institute holds seminars to educate medical professionals and educate the public on how to heal themselves. Even 10 years ago, it would have been difficult to garner interest in this type of holistic healing. But things are changing fast. With the change from the 6th to the 7,000 year period of biblical history, quote, material history is drawing to a close, unquote, and the world is clamoring for a change of consciousness. The whole of human history may depend upon a change of thinking. Just think of what the change of thinking in even one individual can mean. Witness St. Paul, where the stunning alteration culminated in a sudden mutation. Think of what that meant in enlightenment for all mankind. Without St. Paul's work on earth to show Jesus' divine authority, what would have happened to the teaching and example of Christ Jesus? Today, as millions are seeking spiritual solutions for their problems, we need to go out into the world and not stay out of it. Encounter on a train. Sitting next to a stranger on a long bus, train, or plane ride, one can sometimes lead the conversation to something helpful. Many years ago, on a 2-hour train ride, the woman sitting next to me asked me what I did. At that time, I was getting much help from Mr. Hubert Eustace, answer to the question, "How do you know there is God?" So I asked her that question. She was so intrigued with what I had gotten from the Eustace book that she asked me if she could get a copy. I said it was only sold in sets of 4 at $10.50. She, a total stranger, gave me $10.50 and her address to order the books for her. Talking to receptive strangers is one small way in which we can go into all the world. On another occasion, my husband and I were vacationing at the Salduk Hot Springs in the Olympic Mountains. I swam near the steps where cripples often came down into the healing pool. I helped the handicapped down the steps and engaged them in conversation, again bringing up the question, "How do you know there is God?" Two different invalids, total strangers, later came to our cabin, and each gave me $10.50 for a set of Mr. Eustace books. Over a few years' time, I sold 125 sets of the Eustace books, mostly to church members. Then one day, the Committee on Publication, COP, came to our church in the person of a courtly gentleman whose engaging manner belied his purpose. Solemnly and with great authority, he officially informed the church members that Mr. Eustace had been excommunicated from the Mother Church. "This area," he warningly confided, "is swarming with Eustace books," unquote. After heaping volleys of abuse upon the head of Mr. Eustace, he gravely prognosticated dire consequences if every church member who possessed these books did not burn them. Some members, unfortunately, did destroy their books. Others laughed and considered the COP's hype and hoopla just so much nonsense. I, the distributor, was henceforth considered a mixed bag. This event was a heartbreaking demonstration of the damage done to the Christian Science movement by the burgeoning ecclesiastical power of those acting in disobedience to the manual. It was the sort of ecclesiasticism that destroyed the church centuries ago and the success of healing at that time. By such cruel tactics, they have worked to weave a monstrous, enveloping blanket of silence intended to smother the memory of our beloved leader and so separate her from her great work on earth. Mary Baker Eddy dearly loved Mr. Eustace. It was to him that her letter sent to, quote, "our far western students," unquote, was sent. See Miscellany, page 197. When Mr. Eustace visited our little group in Bethlehem, he spoke with deepest gratitude concerning the mission for which God had chosen him, halting at one point to bury his face in his hands. He had stood steadfastly with Mrs. Eddy, and the so-called excommunication was an attempt of ecclesiasticism to discredit her through him. Books are the carriers of civilization. Without books, history is silent, literature dumb, science crippled, thought and speculation at a standstill. That is why Mrs. Eddy established the Christian Science Publishing Society. We need to preach, explain, and reinforce what she taught and wrote 125 years ago. We are God in disguise and live as mind manifesting itself. Mrs. Eddy made this clear in her response to a student she had profusely thanked for having done something right. When the student said, "Don't thank me, Mother, thank God," Mrs. Eddy replied, "I didn't know there was any difference." I wonder if Mrs. Eddy was conscious of how often she was making a memory. How grateful we are to those who caught the great spiritual truths she uttered, held them in memory, and wrote them down for us. By grace are ye saved. It is already so. Grace means we already have all that God, infinite good, is and has. Everything good that has come into your or my experience has come by grace. We did not think of it ahead of time or plan it. Nothing can stop the being that you are because you exist independently of what the world calls matter or embodiment. But we don't come naturally into being all that God is any more than we come naturally into being a mathematician. Mathematical understanding has to be laboriously gained. When the way seems hard, long, and grueling, remember, the very circumstance which your suffering sense deems wrathful and afflictive, love can make an angel entertained unawares. Unquote. Sometimes, that which appears as the dissolution of what you hold most precious is the very means of awakening you to the spiritual life. As Mrs. Eddy said, when these things cease to bless, they will cease to occur. While Mrs. Eddy was with us, she took the main shock of the world's antagonism. She was materiality's destroyer, and as such she experienced many struggles in overcoming the opposition of entrenched materiality's lethal attempts to overthrow her. In Documents, page 27, Clara Schoetz writes, "Every mental prayerful energy was required to combat the evil that pursued Mrs. Eddy." Clara Schoetz was also a witness to Mrs. Eddy's instantaneous healing of the sick and sorrowful. She recalls Mrs. Eddy's eloquent upturned face, beaming with the glorious hope of a soul inspired. "I felt she was pleading for the whole sick world and is still pleading for the students to do this work. All the emoluments in this world," Mrs. Eddy said, "all the admiration that can ever be excited is not nor can be surpassed by the gratitude of a sick person healed." The author of this book has had ample reason to express such gratitude. "I was only 6 or 7 when my mother was healed of blindness in 3 treatments, and my father, whom the best physicians in the Northwest said had only a few months to live, was restored to perfect health through Christian Science. Witnessing these healings so filled my heart with gratitude that all my life I have wanted nothing more than to praise and glorify the infinite good that came with the advent of Mary Baker Eddy and the second coming of the Christ." Jesus' love for his disciples. Mrs. Eddy said, "The wisdom of this hour and the proper labor of this hour is to know of a certainty the quality of the seed which takes root in our thought. In short, the moral life's history is be good, do good, speak good. And God, infinite good, cares for all that is and seems to be." If the radical spirituality of Christian Science is to win its way in the face of the world's opposition, it will have to do so on the battleground of daily living rather than the parade ground of publicity. Mrs. Eddy knew it was the students' materiality that clogged their progress. "The need," she said, "is for study and daily Christian demonstration of the same love Jesus exemplified." The nature of Jesus made him keenly alive to the injustice, ingratitude, treachery, and brutality that he received. Yet behold his love. So soon as he burst the bonds of the tomb, he hastened to console his unfaithful followers and to disarm their fears. What love! Again, true to his divine nature, he rebuked them on the eve of his ascension, called one a fool. Then, lifting up his hands and blessing them, he rose from earth to heaven. Message for 1902. Think of it. Jesus hastening to console his unfaithful followers, unquote. Words of comfort, skillfully administered, are certainly the oldest therapy known to man, and surely here Jesus showed his God character. The vastness of Mrs. Eddy's love for her students impelled her to rebuke their errors, however difficult this was for her. But the love that commanded her also sustained her. On page 64 of Gilman's book, Recollections of Mary Baker Eddy, he writes, "That last night she had come to revelations that had exceeded anything she had before, in which she saw plainly that all things were put under her feet, and the love of God was so manifest it exceeded anything she could describe. Quote, all things were dissolved in it, even the most remote and forbidding, all sense of evil, all antagonism. Nothing was left but the sea of God's immeasurable love," unquote. It was these revelations of love, these incredible spiritual insights, that lifted the veil of matter, giving glimpses of the real world of spirit, that provided her with occasional sweet surcease from care and the terrible burden she bore in setting her students straight. No one knew better than Mary Baker Eddy how real the unreal can seem. how with relentless regularity the unreal presents its hypnotic picture for our acceptance. No one knew better than she how the belief that God has a separate being leads to multitudinous errors. But when one ascends to behold oneself as a spiritual being, the trials and struggles of the Adam dream living recede and finally cease. Why did the second coming of the Christ come through Mary Baker Eddy? Because she was the only one on earth prepared to receive it. She was the only one prepared to endure the hatred of carnal minds' relentless efforts to destroy her great God-dictated revelation. But the time is coming when Mary Baker Eddy will be as highly valued as is Jesus. God selects for the highest service one who has grown into such fitness for it as renders any abuse of the mission an impossibility. Unquote. Your own mind obeys Joshua, which says, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Even as a child, Mary Baker chose God. This constant choosing infinite good or God prepared her to fulfill the scriptural prophecies concerning her and the second coming of the Christ. Does this make her history less holy? Does this make her ordinary and no different from anyone else, as some would say who insist that giving her her rightful place is deifying her? No. She, like Jesus, made herself the Son of God and showed how we could do the same. She said, "No truth is more certain than that we are the arbiter of our own fate." We have to learn that the I of us is God, mind. Quote, "The belief that God has a separate being from you and me leads to multitudinous errors," said Mary Baker Eddy, and she chose to be on the side of God, infinite good. "On this point," said Mrs. Eddy, "mankind needs much enlightenment, for the science of being alone solves the problem of man harmoniously." When we ask earnestly and strive for health to be useful, able to do good to ourselves and others, why does he withhold it? These are unanswerable questions, irreconcilable with wisdom, until we learn that God can only be understood as a science. Only as we understand the science of our being do we make ourselves equal with God as Jesus did. God is principle. We must understand this principle, as Mary Baker Eddy did, to direct our being in harmony with it, and then shall we be able to govern the physical and mental. All depends on mind. Matter holds no power over man to create or to destroy. In Mr. Kimball's 1908 association address, he said, "Mrs. Eddy has been obliged to make many concessions to current religious thought, rather than upheave it too violently. But it cannot be doubted that she hopes we will push forward to the appreciation of her higher statements." She attempts to reach many different stages of thought through science and health. But it seems sensible to assume that we will not do well to cling to the lower plane of statement that has in many instances been preserved for the beginner. It has long been recognized that science reverses old methods. Mrs. Eddy discloses the fact that the way of salvation is different from that prescribed by old theology. She reserved her strongest rebukes for those phases of human thought which produced a quiet feeling of satisfaction that all was well with the world. She fought this apathy, called it mental drunkenness, a peace, peace where there is no peace. Let it not be said that what the poet Stefan Zweig wrote is true, namely that, quote, "Christian science still lives, but it has grown rigid and formal. What was molten lava when it erupted from the volcanic soil of Mary Baker Eddy is now cold, and a tranquil fellowship of undistinguished folk has established itself on the lower slopes of the extinct crater." Unquote.
Continuing Helen Wright's book, Made Whole Through Our Marriage to God.
The writing of Science and Health. A look at Mrs. Eddy's process in transcribing her divine revelation may help us gain its true sense. Regarding the writing of Science and Health, Mrs. Eddy explained, "I could not write these notes after sunset. All thought in line with scriptural interpretation would leave me until the rising of the sun. Then the influx of divine inspiration would pour in upon my spiritual sense as gloriously as the sunlight on the material senses." Unquote. Why then does the third picture in her book, Christ and Christmas, which we know is the story of Mrs. Eddy's life, show her as studying the scriptures by candlelight? We know this picture refers to her process during the time Science and Health was being written. Why does it not show the daytime pouring in of divine inspiration, which she experienced in writing Science and Health? What is being revealed here? What we see in this third picture of Christ and Christmas is the necessary counterpart of revelation. What is shown here is Mrs. Eddy's manhood reasoning ability. On page 110 of Science and Health, she tells us, "The scriptures were illumined, reason and revelation were reconciled." In this third picture, the book of scripture is open on the desk, but there is no pen or paper. Mrs. Eddy is not transcribing her revelation. She is thinking in the candlelight of reason. The picture depicts the struggle by night, which resulted in understanding dearly sought with fierce heartbeats. Why was this struggle necessary? Mrs. Eddy was seeking to understand what had so gloriously poured into her receptive thought during the daylight hours. She received her message as pure revelation first, and then, through searching the Bible, she saw how her revelation was supported by Scripture. In this third picture of Christ and Christmas, Mrs. Eddy is seeking the letter, seeking how to teach and share her revelation with others. This is evidence of her love for us. Mary Baker Eddy had already received the final revelation, for which God had been graciously preparing her for many years. The struggle of seeking and finding depicted in this third picture was on behalf of you and me and all mankind. She wanted to find a way to teach all mankind their true identity as mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love, and to teach mankind all that these seven words stand for as their identity. Thanks to her efforts, we will all gradually come to know and understand our divine identity as we follow Mrs. Eddy's example and wed reason and revelation, as we study the transcription and explanations of God's scribe. Both Mrs. Eddy's daytime revelation and her candlelight search were objective and not from out of herself. By day, the influx of divine interpretation would pour in upon her, not out from her. By candlelight, she would seek reason from the Bible, looking for scriptural foundations. Together, revelation and reason represent the divine wedding, the transcendent union of mind's qualities. The manhood attribute she sought, namely reason, provided the Bible foundation for her inspired daytime illumination, which typified the womanhood quality, revelation. Mrs. Eddy did not get her great revelation from the Bible. It was revelation straight from God, her true mind. She then searched the scriptures for confirmation, wedding reason to revelation. Through her life work, reason gave revelation a scriptural foundation, and revelation illuminated scripture so that it could be understood. Mrs. Eddy's life was the key to the scriptures, just as Jesus' life was the key to the Old Testament. St. Paul did not get much from the Old Testament until Jesus' life illumined it for him. Answering Mr. Wigan in a class, Mrs. Eddy said, "I do not find my authority for Christian Science in history, but in revelation. If there had never existed such a person as the Galilean prophet, it would make no difference to me. I should still know that God's spiritual ideal is the only real man in his image and likeness." The pioneer has shown us the way. Now the work is ours. We must purify our own thought. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Know that you have the mind of God. The kingdom of God is within your consciousness. God, infinite good, is your mind, the divine principle that you are. Thou art made whole. See with the eyes of infinite good. Clothe your patient in his right mind, for he longs to see himself rightly. Be the love you already are. Go ye into all the world. Chapter 13. The textbook brings the system of Christian Science. Christian Science is not copyrighted. Unquote. Science and health has to be free to go into all the world. Because of this, Mary Baker Eddy did not copyright her last edition of Science and Health, and therein hangs a tale. Although error has striven mightily to stop the textbook's free circulation, these efforts have been and are being thwarted, thanks to Mrs. Eddy's foresight. Science and Health, which was taken out of bookstores in the early 1980s, after the ecclesiastical hierarchy won an illegal perpetual copyright on the uncopyrighted Science and Health, is today again for sale in bookstores, and the Mary Baker Eddy Institute is actively working to place Science and Health alongside the Bible in all hotels and motels where it can give comfort and healing and spiritual inspiration to travelers. There is an interesting history connected with this 1907 uncopyrighted edition of Science and Health and the building of the extension to the original Mother Church. It gives a picture of how alert Mrs. Eddy was, a picture of her wisdom, consecration, spiritual perception, and wide-awake obedience to God. According to the architect's plan, the soonest the addition to the original church could be finished was June 1907. But Mrs. Eddy, through spiritual discernment of what was coming, namely the cruel next friend suit, gave orders that the extension must be finished by June 1906, a year earlier. The architect and builder said it can't be done. Mrs. Eddy said it must be done. The hand of God protected and guided the wise, brave leader of the Christian Science movement, and the famous extension was completed June 10th, 1906, 1 year earlier than the architects and builders had said it could be done. This gave the world's newspapers a chance to herald the glory of the miracle of building the extension and having it dedicated debt-free on June 10, 1906. The world's presses in floods poured out their praises for Mary Baker Eddy and her astounding leadership and achievement. The world's newspapers acclaimed her as the greatest religious reformer of all ages. They published numerous accounts of the good Christian Science had done. Thus, Mrs. Eddy emerged triumphant. It was not until the following year that the full import of her triumph became clear, when it became apparent that Mrs. Eddy had foreseen and forestalled the enemy's intent to crucify her in a certain few of the world's newspapers. Certain elements of the press had hatched a brutal, diabolical plan called the Next Friend Suit. They persuaded Mrs. Eddy's son and her adopted son to sue her for her money. But through spiritual perception, spiritual alertness, spiritual discernment, foresight and insight, Mary Baker Eddy had foreseen their plan and moved the date for the completing the extension a year ahead. Thereby she got her glorious work finished before the terrible attack on her was launched in a certain New York newspaper in 1907. A great world force, the newspapers that attacked Mrs. Eddy had tried to prevent the God-inspired liberation of man and failed. The uncopyrighted textbook. Now comes the important part. Mrs. Eddy, knowing that this storm, although more than a tempest in an hourglass, would wear itself out without causing permanent damage, withdrew and devoted herself to some of her most important work. While the ruthless, relentless attack of the Next Friend suit was being waged against her, an attack which raised the specter of chaos, and in which many saw the warnings of impending doom, Mrs. Eddy quietly occupied herself by making a final revision of Science and Health. In the textbook, Science and Health, She writes, until June 10th, 1907, she'd never read this book through consecutively in order to elucidate her idealism, unquote. While a harrowing, lacerating suit was bent on crucifying her, Mrs. Eddy made the vital, all-important changes in Science and Health to ready it as the final uncopyrighted edition. She worked hard to attain clarity and grace in stating the absolute truth regarding God and man. In this new edition, the setting of each word was as meticulously done as would be the setting of a fine jewel. She also strove for an easy friendliness toward her readers. Among the changes made in June 1907 in Science and Health, the change in the definition of God was by far the most important. In teaching Christian Science, our leader quickly found that, quote, apart from the usual opposition to everything new, the one great obstacle to the reception of that spirituality through which the understanding of mind science comes is the inadequacy of material terms for metaphysical statements, unquote. To overcome this problem, she worked long and hard to give us, through divine science, seven terms for God, and to define them and their relation to each other, and show us how they operate. In this final edition, Mary Baker Eddy dropped the eighth synonym, namely being. This brought the entire textbook into a divine, God-governed system that can be learned and demonstrated like that of music or mathematics. Music, for instance, has a system of seven notes that operate through tone, rhythm, melody, and harmony. Mathematics has a system of 10 numerals that operate through addition, subtraction, multiplication, and division, etc. With a system of music or mathematics, wonderful things can be done. Once we learn the system incorporated in the textbook, we too will do wonderful things. The possibilities are endless. Once Mrs. Eddy had perfected the system, a copyright was no more needed for the Christian Science textbook than it would be needed for mathematics or music. It may take 1,000 years for all humanity to fully understand the system she has laid out or hidden in the textbook, but it is there, and it will be learned. We are no longer living in the theological age. We have come to the scientific age, where science has a system. We have come to the age of thinkers. The system in Christian Science. When I talked with Mr. Dourley in 1949, I prosaically said, God is all. He said, yes. But if I said music is all or mathematics is all, what good would that do you? In each case, you have to learn their system. In music, you have to learn the seven notes and how they operate through tone, rhythm, melody, and harmony. And in math, you have to learn the 10 digits and how they operate through addition, subtraction, multiplication, division. Only then can you demonstrate music or mathematics, unquote. To that I said, amen. Mrs. Eddy humbly said, I am not the door through which to enter, nor the rock upon which to build. But what God hath spoken to this age through me is the way and sure foundation, and no man enters by any other way into Christian Science. Unquote. We have to learn our oneness with the seven synonyms for God, namely mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. We have to learn how these seven operate in a fourfold calculus of Word, Christ, Christianity, and science, on the four levels of spiritual consciousness, namely science itself, divine science, absolute Christian science, and Christian science.